The title of this message has two options, fight to win or a glorious finish. Fight to win or a glorious finish is two title possibilities that I put on this. I sometimes do that anyway. But we are in a battle. I think we all, God's people, know. Clearly, the Bible teaches that we're in a battle, and New Testament, we are in a warfare, and we're to take on the whole armor of God, as Paul instructs us over there in Ephesians 6, right? So, there are certain things that we need to, preparation we need to do to be in the battle, and that's one of them, is to, of course, put on that armor. We won't be looking at that this morning. That's not among my verses that I have. To go to this morning, but anyway, we are in a battle as Christians, and we, you know, are fighting against the kingdom of Satan, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of this world, which is under the control, if you want to say it that way, of the devil. Although he only has what control God gives him. I mean, you remember offered Jesus, you know, took him up on the high mountain and showed him in an instant of time all the kingdom of this world. Anything will I give you if you bow down and worship me. You know. Of course, Jesus' answer was, his reply was, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so, and that's how we all, as Christians, need to answer, whether it be the devil directly, as in the case of Jesus there, or the world in our case. We're dealing with, you know, we're not warfare. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Paul tells us that over in 2 Corinthians. But it's against the spiritual darkness and powers, you know, in high places. But we're still dealing with people that are in bodies, human bodies, most of them. And so sometimes hard to tell kind of bodies they are in these days. But they're still human bodies, and you know, that's what we're fighting against, though. You know, there's the devil and demons and just the natural part of sinful man. You know, we are fighting against those evil forces. So we have to look beyond the flesh and blood that we are dealing with in life, whether it be, you know, on the workplace, whether it be witnessing door to door, school, wherever it might be, you know, the grocery store or whatever. You know, when we're dealing with people, we have to realize that, excuse me, behind the scene there is a, you know, there's the spiritual battle that's going on. You know, we get caught up sometimes in looking at the outward appearance of things, and the fierceness of the natural man. Well, we're not the fear man. The Bible says clearly that he can only kill the body. We cannot kill the soul, but fear God. And so, but we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare against Satan's kingdom. So. Anyway, but the idea of the message was to fight to win. You know, if you're in a battle, we fought in a war called Vietnam as a country, and some of you, the war was over before that war was over before you were even born, I imagine. See, I can't think of how. Yeah, I know. Certainly, Bella and Mackenzie would be born much after the end of that war. I just got my draft card when Nixon, who was president at the time, got us out of the war, and so I therefore never needed my draft card. But that was a war that couldn't be won. It was a war that couldn't be won. You couldn't fight. You weren't really even fighting against the Vietnamese totally. You were fighting against Red China, everybody that was supplying with all their aid and all their necessities to fight on. We couldn't win. We couldn't win that war. I mean, sort of dropping nuclear bombs or missiles on them or something, that might have won the war, but that wasn't an option. So we got into a war that we couldn't win. Well, you know, that's a nation, and many times nations get themselves in circumstances that can't be won, and it's a bad thing for everybody, because people go over, they fight, they die, and you know, families are broken up and hurt over a war that could never be won. And so, a bloody war. Well, the Christian fight is a war that can be won. In fact, I believe it's one that we ought to plan on winning. We have to, you know, strategically plan our lives around fighting the battle and winning, not just, you know, going on in a forever stalemate in this battle, but win, fight to win. Or, you know, a glorious finish, the other option would be, you know, at the outcome, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, when we finished our warfare on this earth, that we can have a glorious entrance, a glorious finish, and be received with that, "Well done, thou good and faithful. You fought a good fight. You've kept your," you know, that'll be one of our passages that we'll look at if I ever get to them. I'm putting in some filler right now, for God's sake, but, you know, hopefully good, useful filler. But that was, you know, that was true of a lot of earthly wars. They couldn't be won, and, you know, millions of dollars and energies and lives were cost for a fight that could not be possibly won. So, but the Christian warfare is one that can be won, but there are some things that we as God's people need to bear in mind and attempt to do in the process of our fighting this warfare. First of all, we need to have that as a right attitude towards the warfare, is to fight to win. You know, we're looking for victory, not for defeat. We're not looking for a stalemate. You know, as the chess game goes, you know, you get in that stalemate, and man, you got 20 pieces on the board. The other guy got one little something there going back and forth. You can't pin him down. So, you know, that's the way, you know, sometimes our Christian life can be. If we're not careful, we get in a stalemate. We seem like we're not, you know, we can't win. We can't seem to get anywhere with where we're at. But, you know, we got to have a positive attitude. I guess what I'm saying, you know, as God's people, you know, we're in a warfare. We're not on the losing side. We're on the winning side just by default. If you're a Christian, you're on the winning side, you know, as the song goes, we've said, you know, for different ones say, you know, we look at the back of the book and we win. You know, it's already a done deal. So we're already the victors, not because of us, but because of Christ and what he has done. We already have the victory. So, you know, we're on the winning side. We should have a positive attitude. Now, I think a lot of times Christians get in a negative frame of mind about, you know, life, the things of this life, gets down, the burdens and troubles and trials. You know, we all have them, and we all know what we're talking about, or I'm talking about. But in spite of that, though, you know, we need to rise above, you know, rise above those earthly situations, circumstances, conditions, frailties, you know, that we have by nature. Rise above those things and, you know, get in the right frame of mind to be able to fight. You know, anybody who plays sports, let's say, or, you know, any kind of activity there where you're in a, where you've been, Paul refers to sports in some of his passages on this subject, you know, running a race, you know, fighting a fight, those things. Well, you know, anyone will tell you that if you're going to win, you got to have the right frame of mind. You're not going to go out and win a race. I know I'm going to lose. I can't be. This guy's better than me, faster than me. You know, and I am terrible. I'm just not. You know, we have that self-defeated attitude about what we do for the Lord. It's the same thing as people who try to go out and compete in these physical activities with the wrong kind of attitudes, you know, and you know, I would dare say there's probably been a lot of people that have fought, played, you know, whatever their game was, sport was, whatever they were engaged in, have lost, but they were really better. They were the better, stronger, more talented person, but they lost because out of a wrong attitude, bad attitude, you know, maybe it's that particular day, you know, they weren't in the right frame of mind, they weren't really, you know, coming into the game, as it were, with that right frame of mind that particular day. Next day, next time, next week, they might win, you know, but this week they weren't with it, you know, mentally. And a lot of times, a lot of the things that you do in this life are mental games, you know. I know I don't like to mention particular sports, but I know that's how it is with disc golf that we play. I watch some of those players play, And some of them are the top, very top players. Sometimes they just can't throw a disc straight, hardly ever. They can't seem to keep it in, or whatever they need to do, can't make a putt or whatever. And other times, man, they can't seem to miss. But that's the way it is. Well, see, I see that kind of attitude we need to have with our Christian life. We're gonna be in this fight. We're gonna be in this warfare. We need to fight with the right frame of mind. We need to be in the right frame of mind, the right attitude of heart. Realizing that we are already the victor. We have a great Savior, a great God who is on our side. In fact, a better way to say it is we're on His side. It's not a matter of so much as whether He's on our side, it's a matter of are we on His side. And if we aren't on His side, then we're on the winning side. We're on the winning team. We're bound to win, and we can't fail. Because Jesus, we just sang the song, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. There's never a battle that He's won or lost. Excuse me. Never, anything that Christ has set out to do that He couldn't accomplish to the fullest. That salvation being the best example of that, I would say. When He died on the cross, how many people, how many, the demons of hell and Satan and all the religious leaders of the world and the secular leaders of the world, they did everything they could to tempt Him and to try and to get Him to do or say something, that would cause Him to be defeated. He stood before all of them, opened not His mouth, didn't even answer their accusations and all the rest of the stuff they tried to throw at Him. He just took it, knowing that His entire whole purpose why He came was to go to that cross and die, suffer, bleed, and die for the sins of His people. And nothing that anyone could do or say, was going to cause Him to not do, not accomplish the very reason why He came down from heaven to this earth, and that was to die for the sins of His people, to be the suffering sacrifice for sin. And how often, though, and how many times, we read the temptations of the devil over there, Matthew 4 and over Mark, similar, account over there, and Luke as well. And, how that Satan, tempted Him in all these different ways. But at the end of the temptation, it says, especially in Mark, or actually it's Luke, I think, says, after he left Him for a season. After he was done with the temptation, Satan left Him for a season. He wasn't done tempting. He was just done at that particular moment in time, tempting our Lord. But, he continued on throughout the ministry of Christ, the life of Christ, through the trials of Christ, through the sufferings of Christ on the cross, up until His death. Satan, I'm sure, was there tempting, trying to do anything he could to defeat, thwart the purpose of God in Christ. But we know our Savior wouldn't have any part of it. He was a victor in all things. He's a victor in everything. And He's our victor. And we have victory in Him. So as long as we are, staying close to our Savior, as long as we're, hearing Him and His word, and staying close to Him, drawing nigh unto Him in our lives and being sensitive to His leadership and guidance, direction by His Spirit, who does lead, guide, direct God's people in our lives. And as long as we're doing that, we're going to have the victory. And having that frame of mind, that mindset, is the best way to approach the battle, having the right mindset. And when you say a positive attitude, I have watched some of these sports players, disc golf is the only thing I watch, but I've watched them, and I'm sure it's true of all of them. They have this proud, haughty spirit. Man, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. they get all proud and haughty and act like they're, they think of themselves as some kind of little gods or something. But, that's not the attitude of the Christian. We don't go in the power and attitude of the flesh and, boasting and bragging about what we are and who we are and, what we're going to do. If we boast in anything, we boast in the cross of Christ and boast in our Savior. That's the only thing we have to boast in, because we're saved by His grace. And there's no boasting for the flesh. We have nowhere where to boast, in this old flesh. But so we go in power and humility and meekness of children of God, being ones who go out and willing to turn the other cheek, willing to give our coat also, those who ask our cloak, give them our coat also, suffering willingly at the hand of our enemies, not, you know, not cursing, not, you know, not fighting back, but willingly suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. So it's just the opposite of the world and how they view, you know, the battles or the whatever their games, whatever they're into. You know, their view of victory is all based in self and how wonderful they are. You know, the Apostle Paul considered to be one of the greatest of all Christian servants of all time. You know, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He didn't take any credit. Oh, he labored more than they all. You know, he goes on talking about the apostles. He said, "But yet not I, but the grace of God, you know, worked in me." So, not a good paraphrase, probably. All right. So, Acts chapter 20. Let's look at our first passage, and this is speaking of Paul. So, if you want to turn there, Acts 20. We'll notice this is a wonderful chapter of Scripture, and we obviously aren't going to have time to look at that. The many things Paul says here that are a blessing to read, but we'll just read verse 21, Acts 20, 21 through 24. Paul talking about some of his labors here. He says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." That was essentially the heart of Paul's message. Faith, repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus, that was his message when he started public ministry: repent and believe the gospel. So that's essentially the same message. It is the same message. It's worded a little bit different way. But anyway, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Here's a man, you know, he's been about his ministry. He met with the elders of the church of Ephesus here in this place and was giving him his final farewells. He, of course, goes on in this chapter to say, you know, knowing that you shall see my face no more. And of course, that just broke him up, you know, breaks me up just thinking about, you know, here's a man devoted his life to these people and preaching to them and teaching them the things of God, and now he knows he's not going to see them anymore. And of course, didn't break him up so much, but it broke them up. They all wept, you know, at the saying. But you know, here we see, you know, Paul, he knew that he was already, as prophesied earlier, that by a prophet that came, took him by the coat or whatever, and told him, you know, that he's going to be bound and so forth if he goes to Jerusalem, and he warned him not to go there and Paul said, "What, you break my heart?" You know, Paul wasn't about to change his mind to avert, you know, from suffering persecution. He wasn't going to not do what he felt the Lord wanted to do just because he knew he would have to suffer, maybe even death as a result of it. And Paul was very saddened and upset with those that were trying to talk him out of it, trying to keep him from going there. Paul said, "You break my heart, you know?" No, not that Paul loved suffering. I'm sure he didn't love suffering any more than anybody else does, and pain. And he had already at this point here in this chapter 20 of Acts, had already gone through many. He'd already been stoned to death in Lystra and many other things. Beat half to death many times. And here he is, you know, he knows he's not going to see these people anymore, but, you know, bonds and afflictions abide me, the Holy Ghost revealed to him. But none of these things move. You know, regardless of what we face, and even if we are it's revealed to us that we're going to face these things, even if the Lord were to let us know ahead of time that we might or that we will suffer certain things, you know, Paul said, none of these things move. Don't let the wickedness of sinful men and all their threats and all the harm that they might do unto us bodily, don't let them move us. Don't let the fear of them move us or keep us from our purpose, in other words. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul's like, you know, my life is a simple, minor, unimportant thing compared to the work that I've been called to do. Dying for Jesus is far better than refusing or out of fear not doing the work that he's called us to. But anyway, it goes on, so that I might finish my course with joy. You know, I can't think of any better desire of a Christian in this life is to get to the end of our life when we know we're on either our deathbed or as Paul was over there, 2 Timothy, 4, knew he was facing going to be executed, martyred for Christ. He knew it. And we have the verse from there here in a second, if I get that far. But what greater desire ought there be of any Christian that we might finish our course with joy? You know, knowing what's finishing the course with joy? Well, finishing the course, with grief and sadness would mean we lost. And we were defeated. We didn't accomplish what we set out to do. We failed in our efforts to do what we set out to do. Losing the race, as it were. Losing the battle. But joy is in victory. The joy in victory, right? That I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul wanted to do. That's all he was concerned about, is getting the gospel out. Well, next, 2 Timothy 4, that's where I just referred to over there, where Paul is expecting to die very soon. It's debatable, maybe, among scholars whether Paul actually did die at this time. But Paul, at least, either way, Paul thought he was going to die. He was an imminent threat of death by, execution at the hand of Caesar. He was in Rome, in prison, and he was getting ready to be executed. And, whether he was at that time or not, well, that's neither here nor there. But in his mind, he knew he was going to be. Or thought surely he was going to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read verses 7 and 8. It says over here, I have fought a good fight. He's already talking about finishing his course with joy there in Acts 20. Here, this is much time later. He hadn't even gotten to Jerusalem yet. This is after he'd already got to Rome and had been there a couple years at least in house arrest. So it's been years later that Paul wrote 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. One thing is, maybe not coming in first, but one thing is just not finishing the course. Just not making it to the finish line. When I was out west in California, and they probably do the same things here in sports, but when I was in high school, they had crossed country running, and I used to watch those guys go out and practice. I'd be riding my motorcycle, my dirt bike. But you see those guys out running, they had to run up these steep hills down this side, and then when it came to the race, of course they had to be in condition. They had to run, they had set up their whatever their course was, and they had to run that course. But there were tough courses. And when they had races, you'd say, here comes number one, here comes number two, and then, half hour later, here comes number 16. Stumbling in, tripping, dying, some of them never make it. Well, of course, they were tough. I don't know. They may have the same kind of thing around here. I don't know. It's in school. But not finishing your course. One thing is coming in second or 16th place, but at least making it, at least finishing. Well, at least I finished. That's a good start. It'd be encouraging to try again if you at least finish. Well, I have finished my course. Whatever the course that the Lord had laid out for Paul, the thing he gave him to do, and you remember on that Damascus road, he started his course, but whatever the Lord had given him to do, I finished my course. What a blessed thing to be able to say at the end of our life, I finished the course. I finished what Jesus gave me to do. I've accomplished those things that the Lord has given me to do. I've kept the faith. That's a big one right there. And I've kept the faith. You know, there would have been many, many times when the Apostle Paul would have had, at least in the world's eyes and, you know, the natural eye, would have many opportunities and good reason to have denied the faith, right? I mean, if you consider how many times he was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and all the other things that he suffered, because we have a couple passages that talk about all this suffering. We won't look at those, but you know, it was it 2 Corinthians 2:11, you know, a couple others where he discusses, talks about the sufferings that he had suffered for Christ. But he suffered, far as I know, more than any other Christian up until that date for Christ. But yet, you know, he kept the faith. And regardless, come what may, no matter what happens in this life, I'm not going to deny my Lord. I'm not going to deny my Savior. You know, he did what he considered what he did for me. How could I possibly deny him? And that, you know, should be the Christian attitude, of course. You know, Paul was a special character, we know. But he goes on in verse 8, so, you know, that's verse 7. He done these things, fought the fight, finished his course, kept the faith, you know, those three things that, you know, couldn't hardly imagine wanting any more than that out of your Christian life. In verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, Paul is saying, I'm not the only one. I've done what God gave me to do, what the Lord Jesus gave me to do. I've done those things. But, you know, I'm not the only one here. I'm not the only one that's going to finish my course. I'm not the only one that's going to receive a crown of righteousness. You know, but all those who love his appearing. That ought to tell us something. We ought to be loving his appearing. What I mean is, how do you love his appearing? Well, you watch, you wait, you serve, you do the thing that he has for you to do because you believe that he's coming again. And that could be any time. But that didn't matter. Paul didn't. He still hasn't come. And Paul, that's been over 2,000 years ago. Paul, he still hadn't come, you know. But he went to be with him. He went to be with the Lord. Well, in 1 Corinthians, a couple passages we'll look at real quickly. 9:24. Apostle Paul's given just a little information on the manner in which, you know, Christians are to run. We talked about that a little bit in our opening thoughts. You know, we ought to run with purpose. We ought to run with the right attitude of heart and realizing that the Lord is the one. And we have to fight or run, however you look at it, in the armor or in the right gear, you know, that the Lord provides for us. That's another thing I didn't say, and you know, I got the thought about that, but you know, when you go out to do anything, any kind of activity, whatever it might be, you want to be dressed appropriately. You want to have, you know, the right gear. You want to have the right stuff that you can use. You know, like David, you know, Saul, here, take Goliath's, or whatever, no, take my sword. Yeah, Goliath had his still. David took that, though, and a couple days later, or the same day. But anyway, you know, take my sword and my armor, and David puts on this armor, this big old sword. He's like, you know, David's a little guy compared to big old Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest, right? And David said, nah, I can't fight. They took it all out. So here, you take your stuff back. Got him a, you know, 5 stones or whatever, is it 5 or 4, anyway, stones out of the brook and a sling, and said, that's all I need. I can fight with these, you know. David, you know, he was able to fight lions and bears with knives and slingshots, so, you know, he didn't need all that other stuff. Now, eventually, he did fight with swords and things when as he followed his career as a warrior, but anyway, you know, fight with what God has given us to fight. Use the right gear. Use what we know we're comfortable with. Well, we ought to be comfortable with the Word of God. You know, so the Word of God is the sword of the Lord. You know, the Word of God. That's our only offensive weapon that God has given us is His word, His sword. Well, if you don't know how to use a sword, like you watch these people fencing, you know, maybe seeing shows, or maybe you actually see them actually fence. You know, they have little whatever they have rubber balls on the end of them, and they, you know, they're training, you know, how to sword fight. Well, they didn't do that. They kill each other, but they might still do that. I don't know, but. You know, but they need to have the right gear. They need to not just have the right gear. I got the King James Bible here. Boy, I got it. But if I don't know where to find anything, how to use it, you know, well, it's not going to do me a whole lot of good. You know, I could have 16 copies of it. It's still not going to help me if I don't know how to use it. So being rightly trained in the right gear to be able to fight the battle. So there are some preparations that need to be made. We need to be fit, spiritually fit, shape. Having the right gear, right armor, you know, the right faith, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and those things, shield of faith. Well, 1 Corinthians 9:24. I'll just close when it's time to close. Here it's almost time to close. We'll give it a couple more minutes. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one winneth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Well, you know, any man and every man striving for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run that not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And he says, but I keep under my body. And bring it into subjection, that lest by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, Paul, that phrase, keep under my body, actually literally means, if you look it up in the Greek, literally means to beat yourself black and blue. Well, you know, the Catholics took that too literally, and they literally would do that kind of thing. But that isn't what Paul meant. Paul didn't literally beat himself physically black and blue. He kept under his body. He kept his body in subjection. What did he keep in subjection? His hands, his arms, well, yeah, in a sense, but more so, more importantly, his passions, his lusts, his natural cravings of the old man still within us. You know, we're in a warfare within ourselves as Christians. So we are fighting against the new man, against the old man. And we have these old Adamic passions that still rise up their ugly heads, and we have to keep those under subjection. Beat them black and blue, not physically, but don't let them have their way. Don't give in to them. Don't submit to them. The temptations and those things, you know. Now, if Satan were to offer the same things to most people in the world today as he offered to Jesus during his temptation, man, they'd all been gone. I don't know about all Christians, but I mean, you know, all the world would be, well, I'll take all the kingdoms of the world. You know, yeah, sure, I'll jump off the temple. If the little angel will take care of me, I'll turn this, you know, stone into bread. Boy, that'd be fun. That'd be neat, you know. Well, we need to keep under our bodies. That's one aspect of proper preparation for the battle, the fight that we're in, the battle we're in, the race we're in, is to be properly fit. And part of being properly fit is to be holy, you know, make holiness our goal. Make being like Jesus our goal, as far as, you know, living a pure, holy, separated, sinless life as much as possible. Now, we can't do that, obviously. We're in the flesh. We're not going to do that perfectly, but that's not an excuse not to try. That's a flimsy excuse. If Christians would make it, you say, well, I'm still in the flesh, and I still have these troubles in my flesh, so I just can't. That's not an acceptable excuse. We're supposed to try. And when we fail, we have forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have the blood of Christ to plead for forgiveness of our sins on a daily basis. But still, we're given the command, the admonishment in the Word of God to try to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. And those are the commands of God to the child of God. Well, the encouragements and the incentives to overcome and to fight and to win the battle is, I'll just read these quickly because we're out of time, but 1 John 5:4, John said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith in Jesus Christ and his work that he did for us on Calvary. That's the victory. It's not victory in the flesh, not in us, but it's in God. It's in the faith that he's given us. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So we have the victory within us, and that victory is our faith. We need to use that faith, exercise that faith. Now, you can't tell lost heathen that the lost don't exercise the faith. They don't have faith. All men have no faith. Paul does in Romans 12. But you know, if you're saved, you have faith. That's your faith by grace through faith. So you have faith. So that faith that you have is the ability instilled in you in salvation that will give you the victory over everything that you will face in this life. Faith is the victory. We sing the song, you know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Well, I'll read a couple more quickly. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15:57, toward the end of the resurrection chapter there, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, that's speaking about the victory over this old natural realm, this old natural body, corruptible, you know, old vile body, you know. And how are we going to have the victory over this old dead corpse that we carry around, drag around with us for the however long we live on this earth? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. He is... Jesus Christ says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Through Jesus Christ, we're going to have the final victory over this world, over the flesh, over our enemies, over everything, over Satan. He giveth us the victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our victory. He's our salvation, and he gives us victory. And I'll read one more quickly. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before." Now, that word patience we hear, you know, we heard said many times, simply means endurance. Well, to be patient sometimes, you know, we think of patience usually just, well, we're having to wait on somebody, you know, they should have been here by now. Well, that's a sense that's patience, but, you know, in the scripture, most often it's speaking about endurance, enduring the trial of your faith, sufferings, and whatever may, you know, befall us as God's people, endure with patience. And that's a lot of it right there, a lot of the key to success, a successful, victorious Christian life is to be able to endure, you know, the fight of afflictions, you know, Paul put it another way. Many, you know, things that we will face, that we will have to endure through life, you know, not just the natural, physical afflictions that we will all suffer to some degree or another, but the spiritual suffering and afflictions that we will be called upon to suffer. And, you know, but it takes patience. It takes endurance. We've got to have the stamina, you know. As this, again, we could look at a runner, you know. Man, this guy's the fastest runner in the world. Don't run him over 50 yards and you're doing good. But you get starts getting out to be about 100, 200, 500 yards. Don't have any stamina. Well, I don't know many runners like that. I've known some pretty fast runners, too. But you know, it's... It's in anything you do. You're riding a bicycle across the country, you got to be able to ride 100 miles a day. You just can't get by with riding 10 miles a day and getting out of breath and getting a motel. You know, you'll never get there. You know, the winter will befall you before you ever get as far as Kansas. Well, you know, you got to have the endurance. Something I know well, you know, something I do or did or still do a little bit, but, you know, ride a bike. But you know, you got to have the endurance. Well, how do you get the endurance? Well, you get the endurance by training. Through practice, through you know, and Christians, we build endurance by exercising our faith in Christ, and enduring, you know, small trials, maybe small battles, maybe, you know, and gradually the Lord will increase those for us so that our stamina will get stronger and stronger. By the time Paul wrote that over in Acts chapter 20, and then, of course, by the time he wrote 2 Timothy 4 over there, man, Paul, he was in really good shape spiritually. Physically, he was in bad shape, you know, but spiritually, he was in great shape. Well, anyway, you know, and last verse I'll read quickly is 2 Peter 1. Verses 11 and 12, Peter said, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that's what we all ought to desire for, you know, long for as Christians, is that abundant entrance. You know, I finished my course, you know, I've run my race, you know. But after that, you know, the abundant entrance, where the crown, the victor's crown, will be given to those who succeed, you know, in the battle. All right, that's all we have.